Well, good evening. Good to see those who are here in person. Glad to have you with us on our social media platforms. Be sure to heart, to like, to share, subscribe, follow us, all those different things on all those different platforms. Welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming also, and thank you for being there with us. Let me just remind you also, if you have access to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's over under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for today, as well as the children's worship bulletins. Those are here in the windowsills as well as at the doors. Be sure to grab those today if you didn't get one this morning. And then also don't forget the prayer list. The prayer list is on the table out across from the office in the magazine rack holder there. You can also download that under the info tab at home. So be sure to get that downloaded. While you're there on the website, be sure to do your online giving. Go to the far right-hand side, click that Give Online tab, easy platform there. You can also do that with the envelopes in person here. And then don't forget our Hoosier One emphasis as we continue that. Don't forget to fill out those bookmarks that you have there, the blue part with the back, write the name on the back, tear that off, put it in an offering plate. We'll put it on the cross over here. Then you keep the bookmark part that has the 30 days Bible reading plan there to be praying for those individuals. And then we'll create a white card for those individuals for others to be praying for. So be sure to keep picking up those other cards as we keep adding to those weekly. And then also don't forget the index cards that we have here to write your responses and your experiences on when you ask those individuals, how can I pray for you? We include some of those in the screen that goes on at the beginning with the announcements. So be sure to watch that as it goes, and we'll continue to update that as you continue to turn those in. Don't forget our new members class. Brother Tommy teaches that on Sunday mornings at 9:15. Anybody who's interested in becoming a part of our church, even if you're a part of our church already, it's a great class to go to for 4 weeks, and then you can go back to your class. If you don't have a class, we can help you to get a class during that time. And also don't forget the YouVersion Bible app. It's a great resource we have there. We're still going through the book of Psalms from the month of July and the month of August. So if you want to continue that Bible reading plan in the book of Psalms, you can do that. But we will also be beginning a new one in a couple of weeks here as we get back ready to start with Ephesians again. It'll be another one in Ephesians. So just wanted to remind you that. You just go to any of the app stores, search for the YouVersion Bible app, that little Bible in the middle of that icon you see on your screen. Once you find that, then search for our church. Once you do that, set our church as your church, and then it'll open up and it'll show you the Bible reading plan that we designate for our Bible reading plan as a church. And then don't know if we mentioned this morning, but it's in your bulletins. Don't forget the deacon election forms. They're all around at different places throughout the sanctuary and the halls. So be sure to grab those. The boxes, there's a box out there as well as a box out here for you to begin putting those in. You can do that today and next week, and then next week we'll be counting those and adding those up. So want to make sure you get your votes in for that. Make sure you get your forms in for that. So thank you so much. And I think that's it. Brother Mike.
Well, if you had your hymnals open, you know where that song that Pat played came from. It's on the other side of the book. It's in the Great Revival. Take your hymnals and let's sing There Shall Be Showers of Blessing, hymn 467. Ms. Pat.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. To us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing. Now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers we
Amen. We look forward to those showers of blessing. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 1 down through verse 32. I've entitled tonight's message, I Surrender All. And that's what we're going to be singing for our invitation tonight. You ever thought about that song, I Surrender All? You know, songs of personal commitment to Christ often stem from a particular experience in the life of the author. And this song is a good example. J.W. Van Deventer wrote this song and said that the song was written while he was conducting a meeting at East Palestine in Ohio in the home of George Sebring, who was the founder of the Sebring Camp Meeting Bible Conferences. For some time, he said he had struggled between developing his talents in the field of art and going into the full-time evangelistic work. He said, at the last pivotal hour of my life, and he said, I surrendered all. He said, a new day was ushered in my life, and I became an evangelist and discovered down deep in my soul a talent hitherto unknown to me. God had hidden a song, he said, in my heart, and touching a tender chord, he caused me to sing. And his testimony really makes more sense when you know more about his life. So let me share a little bit about his life. Judson Van Deventer was born in 1855, died in 1939. He was raised on a farm in Dundee, Michigan. He graduated from Hillsdale College. He taught art in the public schools in Sharon, Pennsylvania. He was active as a layman in his Methodist Episcopal Church, including participations in revivals that was held at the church. And his biography said that based on his fervent faith and service to the church, friends had encouraged him to leave his field of teaching and to become an evangelist. But it took 5 years for him to finally surrender all and follow the advice of his friends. And his ministry took him to various places in the United States, in England, in Scotland. But he said perhaps the most influence that Van Deventer had was on the young evangelist, Billy Graham. The Reverend Billy Graham cites this hymn as an influence in his early ministry. His account appears in the book called Crusade Hymn Stories that was edited by Cliff Barrows. You remember Cliff Barrows used to do all the leading of his songs, his chief musician there, who said this. He said one of the evangelists who, this is what Billy had said as he was recording it, one of the evangelists who influenced my early preaching was also the hymnist who wrote I Surrender All, the Reverend J.W. Van Deventer. He was a regular visitor at Florida Bible Institute, now Trinity College, he said, in the late 1930s. He said the students loved this kind, deeply spiritual gentleman, and other often gathered in his winter home in Tampa, Florida, for an evening of fellowship and singing. He said more than 60 of Deventer's hymns appear in various 20th century hymnals, but I Surrender All, that was written in 1896, is his most famous. You'll see on the screen here the words of this song here. You know, when we look at our hymnal, we actually only have 3 verses to I Surrender All, but there's actually 5 that he originally wrote. And as you look at those verses in the verses there, maybe you can see that. It may be too small for you to see it. But one of the characteristics of many gospel songs was repetition of a key word, repetition of a key phrase throughout the hymn. And each one of those 5 stanzas begins with the line, all to Jesus, I surrender. The chorus includes the phrase, I surrender all, 3 times in the melody, and an additional 2 times in the men's part. That means that if you sung all five stanzas, you would sing the word surrender 30 times. The other key word in there is the word all, and that would be sung 37 times. So the stanzas all revolve around the key word there of surrender. Stanza 1, the first verse there, stresses complete surrender. To all to him I freely give. In stanza number 2, the singer forsakes worldly pleasures to surrender all. In verse number 3, he prays to fill the Holy Spirit. In verse number 4, he asks Jesus for empowerment to be filled with thy power and love. And then in the 5th stanza, the singer fills the sacred flame, which is an image of the Holy Spirit. So when you come to the conclusion of the verses there in verse 5, you see the result of filling Christ's salvation is to sing glory to his name. And so we can learn the lesson the easy way that Jacob learned by seeing how Jacob learned it the hard way. And we're going to see that as we look at this in I Surrender All in our verses tonight. So would you take verse 1 and verse 2 in chapter 32 of Genesis. You got to click that other one. There you go. Chapter 32, verse 1 and verse 2. Let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much tonight for your word, for your truth, for this message from the life of Jacob. Lord, I pray that as he learns, probably the hard way, to surrender everything he has and everything he is to you, I pray that we would learn from his life so that we don't have to go through some of the experiences he did, and up front, on the very front end of our lives, to surrender everything to you. So, Father, we give you our hearts, we give you our lives tonight. May your Holy Spirit speak to us through your word. May those who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior hear the gospel message to be saved, and may those who are saved, Lord, be encouraged in their walk with you to keep surrendering everything they have and are each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. So as you look at Jacob's life, we come back into it here in chapter 32 and verse 1, and it says Jacob went on his way. He went on his way from having dealt with Laban and having said goodbye to Laban and all that experience that he had there and the drama that had happened there. And we find that he goes on his way now by himself with his family. He's broken off from Laban. Laban had returned back in chapter 31 back to his home, saying goodbye to his daughters and to his grandkids and all the rest. And so he's on his way back. Now, when you look at Jacob's life, there were two places in Jacob's life that were special to Jacob. One of those we've already studied about, and that's the place called Bethel. If you remember, he had left from his home place and was on his way to Paddan Aram up to Haran, and he stopped along the way. That's where he saw the ladder going up into the heavens, the angels ascending and descending, saw the Lord at the top of it, and he named that place Bethel as the house of God. And that was a special place to him. The other special place for Jacob is the brook of Jacob. The brook of Jabbok. And so Bethel was a special place, and the other was this brook. At Bethel, we said he saw this ladder. At the brook, we're going to see that he sees the Lord. At Bethel, he becomes a believing man. At the brook, he becomes a broken man. At Bethel, he becomes a son of God. At the brook, he becomes a saint of God. At Bethel, we find that he died to sin. At the brook, he dies to self. At Bethel, we see how God saved Jacob in the Old Testament sense of salvation, looking forward to the Messiah, placing your faith and your hope in the Messiah. At the brook that we're going to see here, we're going to see God sanctify Jacob, set him apart for his kingdom work. So God teaches here Jacob one of the most valuable lessons that you can ever learn from about your relationship to God. And that's that the way to victory for us is through defeat. The way to win is to lose. In other words, the path of success begins at the place of surrender. And so the first point that we see here is the burden Jacob faced. The burden Jacob faced. We see that in verse 1 and verse 2. So he went on his way, the angels of God with him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So Jacob, if you remember his story, had been away from home for 20 years. And now he's coming back home. But it wasn't going to be a totally happy homecoming. He felt the weight of the world on his shoulders. Because all this time, you remember he had deceived his brother of his birthright, and he was carrying the burden that every one of us have either carried or are carrying or someday will carry. The first burden that we see he was carrying was the burden of his guile. Do you remember one of the first stories we learned about Jacob? You remember he had beaten his brother out of his birthright and out of his blessing. He swindled the birthright, stole the blessing. In other words, we see he suckered his brother into selling his birthright for a bowl or a mess of stew, a bowl of soup. And then later on, when Isaac went to give the blessing that was always reserved for the oldest son, you remember that Jacob disguised himself as Esau and stole the blessing. Now, let me ask you this. Can you go any lower than to lie and to cheat and to steal from your own family? That's what Jacob did. For 20 years now, Jacob has had to live with the fact that he had double-crossed his brother, he had deceived his father, and he had divided his family. In fact, you remember what we talked about before. In this time that he's been gone, his mother passed away. Last time he saw her was when he was on the run from his brother. And so we see the burden of his guile. We also see the burden of his guilt. Because now the chickens have finally come home to roost. Jacob has to face the music. Because God, remember, several years before had placed it upon his heart to go back home. And it took him several years to get to that place where he finally begins to break ties with Laban and to head back home. So Jacob knew that when he went back home, some way, somehow, he was going to have to face his brother Esau that he stole that birthright from. He knew that he was going to be laying everything on the line. He was going to be laying his family on the line. He was going to be laying his fortune on the line. He was going to be laying his future on the line. Now, the Bible reminds us in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 17 this: "Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel." It's like, here's Jacob when he stole that birthright. Man, that was sweet to him. He suckered his brother. But now it's like he's got a mouthful of rocks, a mouthful of dirt in his mouth. You know, there are many things that none of us can be totally sure of. You know, we can't any of us be sure that we're going to be alive next week. You can't be sure that you're going to be here next month. You can't be sure if you're going to have a job next year. But there's one thing we can be absolutely sure of that the Bible tells us. Be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out in at least three ways. First of all, it'll find you out in time. Sooner or later, your sin is going to catch up to you either here on earth or there in heaven. So it's going to find you out in time. Secondly, your sin will also find you out in your conscience. When you sin, if you have a normal conscience, and one old preacher said, you'll be haunted by the ghost of guilt and pursued by the hounds of heaven. And you'll have that guilt weighing on you. And that's where Jacob is. But it will also find you out in eternity. Because one day, you're going to have to stand before the great judge at the throne of God and give an account of all the deeds done in your body, whether good or bad. And what we find out in Jacob's story here is that Jacob's sin is about to find him out. Now remember, this whole time he's been at Laban's, the whole purpose that God was doing there while he was there with Laban's was like he was looking into a mirror. Remember, Laban was a deceiver. And God was reminding him, Jacob, you look at Laban. That's what you look like. That's what you're going to be if you don't stop and change your path. He's looking into the mirror. He's trying to get Jacob to see himself, to get to that place of repentance. And he still hasn't done that. And so we come to the second point that we see in these verses. In verse 3 down through verse 21, we see the brother Jacob feared. The brother Jacob feared. So read verse 3 down through verse 6 with me to start with. It says, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, 'Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have journeyed with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight.' And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him.'" Tell me more, please. I want to know, why is 400 men coming? What's about to happen here? I mean, this is ominous here. Jacob, we get the picture here. Notice here, first of all, how he refers to his brother Esau. So he sends these messengers to go get a fill of the land here. And he says that phrase there about his brother. He says, "My lord Esau." What's he doing there? Why is he calling him my lord Esau? Why is he telling his messengers, when you come to him, you say, "My lord Esau"? He's buttering him up. That's what he's doing. He's buttering Esau up. Now, remember the last time that he had seen his brother, he was laughing all the way to the bank. This time, he's crying all the way to home. He sends out this filler to see what kind of response that he's going to get from Esau. And he finds out that the fish aren't biting and his brother isn't buying it either. It's going to take more than a little sweet talk to smooth over the situation. And so the word comes back, "We got to your brother, and he's coming to meet you, and he's bringing 400 men with him." You can just imagine what's going on here with Jacob. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19 says this, "A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle." So remember this, remember the last thing Esau said to him 20 years ago? He said, "I'm going to kill you if it's the last thing I do." That's what he was saying to him. "I'm going to kill you if it's the last thing I do." For 20 years, Jacob had been under that death threat. That's one of the reasons he had stayed away for so long. All over the country, it would have been like there would have been posters of Jacob that read, "Wanted, dead, forget about alive." What was the result, though? If you go down to verse 7, in the beginning of verse 7, it says, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." So when he hears about these 400 guys that are coming with Esau, his brother, he's shaking in his boots. He's stressed out. He's afraid of his own shadow. Shakespeare once said, "Conscience doth make cowards of us all." Somebody else said this, that fear is the tax that conscience pays to guilt. So Jacob tries to deal with his brother in at least three ways. One, he tries planning. Isn't that what we try to do? We face a problem and we just got to plan it out. If I can just figure it out, put A, B, C, D, and then all of it's going to equal the result I want. We just think we can plan everything out. And it don't always work that way, and we get frustrated with that. But that's what he does. He tries planning. Notice again verse 7. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So here's his plan. He divides the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it with his 400 men, thinking about that, then the camp that is left can escape. And Jacob said, we'll stop right there. Just stop right there with verse 8. Notice there, he divides his family, he divides his possessions in half, sends them two different directions. He's figuring that at least half of something is better than nothing at all. So Jacob's problem wasn't just that he fears his brother, but that he doubts God. How do we know that? Because we read in the first two verses, who met Jacob? Two angels of God met him at a place that he had named Mahanaim, which literally means two camps. God had put two camps of angels, one before him, one behind him. He was going to defend Jacob. He was going to take care of Jacob, God was. But Jacob decides, I can handle this problem better than God can. So he begins to plan. He begins to divide his family. He begins to divide his resources into two. If something happens to one group, sorry, I got the other group over here. At least half of it is better than nothing. So he begins to plan. Now, I want to say that there's nothing wrong with planning. But planning without God is just scheming. And that's what he was doing. Once again, just like he had always done. Notice the second way he tries to deal with his brother. He tries praying. We see that in verse 9 down to verse 12. Because he says in verse 9, talking to God now, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the fruitfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So when we look at Jacob's response here, prayer should have been his first response. But instead, it's like it's his last resort here. He's already tried to plan, divide the camp in two. Now he decides, oh, wait a second, maybe I should pray about this too. This was kind of for him like a foxhole prayer. Foxhole praying is praying when you've tried everything else. And we read here one of the first real prayers in the Bible. It's a wonderful prayer. First of all, he claims the providence of God, as you see there in verse 9. He says, you are the God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to my country and to my kindred that I may do you good. He's reminding God here that the reason I'm here and I'm faced with Esau coming with 400 guys is because of you, God. It's because you told me to come back here, and I'm simply doing what you told me to do. Now, we need to remember that there's no reason to fear anything or anyone when you're in the will of God. So he was claiming the providence of God. He also claims the provision of God. Notice verse 10 again. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of all these deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I become two camps. Because remember, when he left home, that's all he left home with. He was on the run. He just had a staff in his hand or a simple rod. But when he comes back, he's got unbelievable riches, so much so that he's able to divide the family and the spoils between two different camps. God had met all of his needs. God had provided everything he needs. So he claims the provision of God. God, you've provided for me. And then he claims the protection of God. Notice verse 11. He says, Lord, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. So what Jacob begins to realize now is that his only hope is in God. Proverbs 21, verse 31 says this, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. So he claims the protection of God. God had promised to protect him, and he claims that protection. And then he claims the promise of God in verse 12. You remember the promise God had made to him, just like he had made to Abraham, his grandfather, just like he had made to Isaac, his father. Verse 12, but you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And so he claims the promise of God. Did you know one of the greatest ways that you can pray is simply to recite the promises of God in your prayers? You see, because that keeps you in the will of God. You see, God's word doesn't force him to do what he has to do. It frees him to do what he wants to do. And so he tries praying. Jacob still doesn't get it. Because notice verse 13. He just prayed, and he should have left everything in God's hands. But notice verse 13 down to verse 21. After Jacob prays, he goes right back to his old conniving, scheming, bribing ways. Verse 13 says, "So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau." He decides, "I got to have something to give to Esau to kind of calm his spirit. Maybe if he sees some big gift that I give him, that'll help to ease his spirit." So to give to his brother Esau, verse 14. So he's collected 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pass on ahead of me, put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then here's what you're to say. 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my Lord.'" There's that word again, "my Lord Esau. And moreover, he's behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, who you shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Perhaps he'll accept me if I pay, if I give him some gifts.'" Verse 21, "So the present passed ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp." So notice here, he goes right out, right where he needs to be, as we're going to see here. He takes his burden to the Lord. He goes to the Lord in prayer, back in the previous verses we read. But instead of leaving it there, he does the very same thing we do. He takes it back. How often we do that? We bring our burdens to the Lord and we take it back. Because, Lord, maybe there's something else I could do. Maybe you give me this idea that I need to do to fix the situation here. He takes it back. Now, Jacob knows this. He knows that he cannot be right with God until he gets right with his brother. But he's going to have to learn that he can't get right with his brother until he gets right with God. So notice the third point we see here is the battle Jacob fought. The battle Jacob fought. And so we come to verse 22 down through the beginning of verse 24. So verse 22 says, "The same night," remember he stayed that night while all the present went ahead of him, "the same night he arose and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children and crossed the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone." Now, Jacob was right where he needed to be at this point in his life. He needed to be alone. Sometimes if you're facing a problem, you're making a decision, you're carrying a burden, one of the greatest things you can do is to get alone with the Lord. You know, the worldly person doesn't want to get alone. They want to be surrounded by their associates, by the activity, by the action. But the greatest battles of life aren't fought in public, they're fought in private. Because think about it, Jesus won the victory over our sins on Calvary, but the battle was fought back there in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was on his knees in prayer at the rock there alone. You see, the greatest times of your life won't be in public. There'll be those times of private when you're alone with God. So we find out there at the beginning of verse 24, he sent them all away, and now he's all by himself with the Lord. Notice the starting of the battle in the second half, the starting of the battle. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, who was this man who was wrestling with Jacob? We don't have to wonder because the Bible tells us who this was. You go over to the book of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4, it reveals the identity of who this man, Jacob, was wrestling with. It says there in Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, he, Jacob, strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. This man is the angel of the Lord. Moreover, the Lord God himself. He's wrestling, if you will, the pre-incarnate Jesus. Jesus was appeared many times before he was born on this earth physically. In verse 30, he even names the place. And the reason we know this is Jesus, we know it's the pre-incarnate Lord, is because he even names this place in verse 30, Peniel. Well, what does Peniel mean? Peniel means face of God. So if you're seeing an angel that's just an ordinary angel like Michael or Gabriel, that's not seeing the face of God. When you're seeing the Lord Jesus pre-incarnate, that's seeing the face of God. And that's what he's saying when he names that place Peniel, which literally means the face of God. And he says, for I have seen God face to face. Now, notice that Jacob wasn't the one who started the wrestling with the angel. The angel started the wrestling with Jacob. Go back to verse 24. And a man wrestled with him. So in other words, Jacob wasn't picking the fight here. Jacob wasn't the one who started this whole thing. Jacob wasn't on the offensive. Jacob is on the defensive in this wrestling match. He wasn't wrestling with God to see what he could get from God. God was wrestling with Jacob to see what he could get from Jacob. And what we see here is really the world's greatest wrestling match. But in this wrestling match, there's one difference. There has to be a winner and there has to be a loser, and God won't accept a draw. But notice there's an even bigger difference, because in this wrestling match, the loser actually becomes the winner. How do we get that? Well, notice the blessing Jacob found in verse 25 down to verse 32. All of his life, Jacob had been after the blessing of God. That's why he stole his brother's birthright. He wanted the blessing. That's why he tried to deceive his uncle Laban even there. And he had always been seeking after the blessing of God, but he had always gone about it the wrong way. Now God, he wants to bless Jacob, but he wants to bless Jacob the right way. All of his life, Jacob had been singing, I did it my way. And God's now saying, no, we're going to do it my way. So notice what we see about him first in verse 25. He's crippled by the Lord. He's crippled by the Lord in verse 25. So when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, if you know anything about wrestling, you watch wrestlers, even college wrestling. Not, I'm not talking about professional wrestling. You know all that's fake, right? I hope I don't offend anybody there. That's all fake. But if you're looking at college wrestling, or you look at wrestling at the Olympics, you see that the strength of a wrestler is in their legs. If you take the wrestler's legs out, you take them out. And so notice that God here, the angel of God, touches Jacob at his greatest point of his strength and made it his greatest weakness. Now when he touches him here in his hip and hip socket, and his hip is out of joint, he couldn't wrestle, he couldn't run, he couldn't fight, he couldn't flee. You know why God did this? God had to break him in order to bless him. God had to break him in order to bless him. God had to cripple him in order to crown him. God had to make him lame before he could make him leap. You know, we're so different from God. We can't use things that are broken. God can't use things until he breaks them. God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to give a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It's the broken alabaster box that gives perfume. It's only a broken Jacob that becomes a blessed Jacob. All of his life, Jacob had gotten what he wanted. But now God is giving him what he wants. He would walk with a limp for the rest of his life. Now, it may be hard to believe, but one of the greatest blessings you can ever receive is the blessing of brokenness. We don't like to go there. We don't want to experience suffering. We don't want to experience that brokenness. But one of the greatest blessings that you can ever receive is the blessing of brokenness. Notice the second thing in this part of our story here is we see the blessing Jacob found. He's clinging to the Lord in verse 26. So the angel here sees that he's not prevailing against Jacob, touches his hip socket. It's out of joint as he wrestles with him. He can't wrestle. He can't run. So verse 26, then he said, the angel did, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So notice what Jacob's doing. He's grabbed on tight to the angel of the Lord, to the pre-incarnate Jesus. He's grabbed onto him. He's holding tight with all his might because he can't wrestle now. That hip's out of socket. He can't run away, but he's like, "I'm going to hold on for dear life." He was helpless, but he wasn't hopeless. He had God right where God wanted him. Here he was, holding on to this angel with all of his might, and he won't let go until he gets the blessing. Think about what we just read. In fact, let me just read it one more time. Then he said, the angel did, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Did you see something strange there? Have you ever seen in the scriptures or heard in the scriptures of an angel that couldn't break away from a mere human being if they really wanted to? Listen, do you really believe Jacob was so strong he could pin down the angel of the Lord? Don't you think that really the fight was fixed? You see, this angel was saying, "Let me go," but I believe he was really whispering under his breath, "But I hope you don't. Hang on and you'll get the blessing." So understand this, that when you face some of the greatest burdens in your life, some of the greatest heartaches in your life, some of the greatest problems of your life, if you'll just hold on to God and not let go, the blessing will come. It's hard to hold on to God when you're in the midst of heartache, when you're in the midst of burdens and problems in your life. But Psalm 30 and verse 5 says this, "Weeping will tarry, may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." Notice the third thing we see here is that he's confessing to the Lord in verse 27. "And he said to him," who is he saying to him? The angel says to Jacob, the angel says to Jacob in verse 27, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Man, how often have we read over that? And we just keep right on going with the passage. And we don't grasp what we're learning right there. He asks Jacob, "What's your name?" If this is the pre-incarnate Jesus, do you think he doesn't know what his name is? He knows what his name is. You remember the last time that he was asked his name? The last time Jacob was asked his name was back in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 18 and verse 19 when he went into his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." He lied. The last time he was asked his name, he lied. He said his name was Esau. But now, when the angel of the Lord is wrestling here with him and he won't let him go, the angel of the Lord says, "What's your name?" And Jacob says, "It's Jacob." Do you know what he was saying when he says, "I'm Jacob"? He's coming clean. He's admitting who he is, because what does Jacob mean? Deceiver. He had lied to his father. He had lied to his brother. He had lied to his own self, but he couldn't lie to God. And the angel was looking for more than just admission. He was looking for a confession. This was an indictment. You remember that the name Jacob means swindler, schemer, cheat, liar. So when God asked Jacob who he was, Jacob comes clean and says, I'm a liar. I'm a deceiver. I'm a swindler. I'm a cheat. I'm a schemer. I'm Jacob. All of a sudden, his eyes are open, and he finally realizes that his problem was really not with Esau. His problem was with Jacob. So why did the Lord ask Jacob who he was? We said he knew who he was, but he wanted Jacob to admit who he was. So understand this, you'll never get right with God and be right with God until you admit exactly who you are and what you are. You see, there's a Jacob in all of us. Because the Bible says this in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The Bible says that the heart of everyone, when it's talking there, the heart is deceitful, is Jacob above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The word there for deceitful, it's the word Jacob. So all of us have a little bit of Jacob in us. But let me give you the wonderful news. When Jacob admits he is Jacob, he finally can come to God and receive the blessing. You want the blessing in your life? You've got to come clean in confession before the Lord. When he does, notice he's changed by the Lord in verse 28 through the end of the chapter. It looks as if Jacob has lost. But now we find out Jacob has really won by losing. Notice verse 28. Then he said, he told him what his name was. He admitted it. He confessed it. I'm a deceiver. I'm a liar. I'm a schemer. I'm Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping, so he still got the limp for the rest of his life because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the scripture says, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Jacob had won the war by losing the battle. A surrendered man became a sovereign man. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel, which literally means the one who wrestled with God and has prevailed. A prince of God. The same God that had changed Saul, the persecutor, into Paul, the preacher. The same God who had changed Simon, the coward, into Peter, the courageous, had changed Jacob, the cheat, into Israel, the champion. Limping Israel, get this picture, limping Israel, limping Jacob, limping Israel was far stronger than lying Jacob could ever be. Now think about what would have happened the next morning after this fight that he's had with this angel. It'd kind of be kind of funny, wouldn't it, to see Jacob the next day. Here he walks into the camp, his hair's all messed up, his clothes are all torn, his face is dirty, his lip is cut, he's limping. And somebody would say, Jacob, what in the world happened to you? And he would have said, I just got blessed. Incidentally, what happened to Esau? We're going to get to that a little bit later, but in chapter 33 and verse 4, let me just give you the highlight here that it says, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. What a precious homecoming that Jacob did not expect. when he started out. You see, when Jacob took care of his relationship to God, God took care of his relationship to Esau. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7 says this, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." There are so many people who struggle with the Lord, who resist the Lord, who fight with the Lord. And if that's where you are here tonight, if you would just say, "Lord, I surrender all." If you would just say, "All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all." That's the lesson Jacob had to learn. Remember the burden Jacob faced, the brother Jacob feared, the battle Jacob fought, and the blessing that Jacob found. If you'll do that, you can become a new person when you trust by faith in Jesus and you leave your burdens there. You see, with God, the way to win is to lose. The way to victory is defeat. The way to triumph is to surrender. Because when you lose the battle, you win the blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. What a powerful message here. What a wonderful reunion Jacob and Esau had. Lord, we couldn't imagine really what could happen in our lives. The rights that could be made wrong, the relationships that could be restored, the problems that could be fixed, the heartaches that could be mended. If we would just come to the same place Jacob did, but not going through all Jacob had to go through. To come to the place where we just come clean with you, that we admit who we really are, who we truly are in our hearts, sinners in need of a Savior. Father, I pray that if there's anyone who's heard this message tonight, and they need Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, they would call out to you tonight and say, "God, I know and I admit tonight I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. I realize there's no way I can try to fix myself. I've been trying to do things myself my own way all this time and now I want to do things your way. I come to you and I surrender all to you. I ask you to come into my life and to save me. I believe in what Christ did for me on the cross, his burial in the tomb, his resurrection from the grave on the third day. Jesus, come into my life and save me and help me to live for you all the days of my life." Father, if someone's prayed something like that in their hearts, whether that's here in person or at home, Lord, may they come here in person during this invitation to profess their public faith in Christ and follow through with believer's baptism. Maybe others who are at home, Lord, would just comment there in the comments so we can follow up with them. But Father, we pray for your will to be done in their lives. But Lord, I come to you in prayer too for many of us who are here tonight as believers. And for far too long, we've been trying to plan, we've been trying to scheme, we've been trying to make things happen ourselves, rather than just coming to you and saying, "Here I am, Lord." Problems, sin, deception, scheming, all kinds of ungodly thoughts, everything about me and who I am, I come to you, Lord, and I ask your forgiveness. I admit who I am, and I seek your blessing on my life. Father, I pray that we would learn to do that now and not have to go through all the troubles Jacob went through to get to that place. Father, I pray that your blessing would be upon us as we come in our hearts in repentance to you. May you have your way and may you have your will. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, I Surrender All, as we sang a moment ago, would you stand, would you sing, would you come as the Lord lays on your heart, Brother Mike? Y'all for being here tonight. Thank you for being here on our social media platforms. Look forward to seeing you back this Wednesday. Wednesday we'll be back in the book of Isaiah. Awesome book that we're going through, and it's going to get even better as we continue to go through this book and see more of the prophecies leading up to the birth of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So join us Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. This week I think we have our Awana meeting, right? We have our Awana training meeting, so be sure to be there for that on Wednesday. And then the following Wednesday, we have our kickoff for Awana. So be sure to share the word about that. It's on our social media there. You can go ahead and pre-register for Awana on the on our Facebook page there, on our I'm not sure if it's there on our website, but I know it is on Facebook. I'll make sure it gets on our website this week, too. But you be sure to do that. We'll see you this coming Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. You have a blessed week, a safe week. Thank you.